Good morning, everyone. We'll give everybody just a minute to get in, and then we'll get started. You're in a class studying the characteristics of the church. And this morning, we're going to finish up talking about the universal church versus the local church. And then we'll get into some of the activities the universal church and the local church can do and what some that they can't do. And then we'll eventually get to the autonomy and singularity of the New Testament church. In just a moment, we'll begin with a prayer. If you don't mind, bow as we pray, please. Jehovah God, we're thankful for this day that you've given us, the first day of the week, the opportunity we have to assemble, to worship you and praise you. We pray that as we enter into the worship assembly in a few moments, an hour from now, that we will do so in a manner that is as you would have us to, in spirit and in truth. But we pray as we take this time to study your word, in particular what the Bible says about the local church and the universal church, that we will rightly divide your word, that we will apply it to our hearts, and that we will learn it so that we can teach it to others, that we can do your word as you would have us to do it. Pray that you'll be with us through this study. Forgive us of our sins. In Jesus' name we pray, and amen. Last time we studied, we got through basically... It's pretty bad when you can summarize what you spent about 45 minutes discussing back and forth in two slides. So that's what we're going to do. Basically, we looked at last time that if you take away anything from the class, if you missed it, here's the short condensed version. The universal church is made up of individuals. 1 Corinthians 12:12 tells us that there's one body but many members. And then we also talked about the local church, and that's organized as it's shown to us in Philippians 1:1. An example of that would be the church of Philippi. I always want to say Philippians and Philippi together, and I just get stuck. It's like the church at Philippi. We also have examples in the Bible of the church at Corinth. Several examples we went through where Paul, through his letters, addressed specific churches and how that the church here at West End would be a very specific local church. So that's basically what we talked about last class. If you missed it, that's it. There were a few subsets of the local church that we discussed, the assembled, unassembled, talking about local area congregations like the churches of Galatia, churches of Achaia, but that's not the local church. And to keep in mind, the universal church is individuals. The local church is one spot where saved individuals have joined themselves to that group. That's it with that. Any follow-up with that part of the lesson? All right. I also mentioned that I would include this slide. I know you can't read it at all. It's hard to read when you have it right in front of you. What this slide shows, the very top there where it says Church of Christ, that's the church. The church does not change. The one body does not change. People leave the body either by a group of individuals leave that body by changing the doctrine or adding to it with the will of man. And that's what that chart shows, that long the graphs off there. And then as it all points back, if you see the fingers pointing back, that's the restoration when individuals started coming back to the church. And this is really, it helps describe, if you're interested in seeing this up close, get to me after class, and I can send you a copy of this, or we can look at it if you want. It's a lot of information. If you're really into history and the restoration and how the individual denominations branched off and how they branched off, it's a good slide. This is the slide I'm going to use to talk about the singularity of the church. There's not much to say about that. It says there's one body, and Christ is the head of the body. That's it. I mean, you can't explain it much more clear than that. And the Bible is very clear on it. This graphic representation just shows the very top line where it says Church of Christ. That's Christ's church. It remains the same. It's constant. You often have heard the poem, sometimes given that talk about footprints in the sand, that there's times when I just saw one set of footprints. That's when God's carrying you. But the idea is that, that's not the example I wanted to use. I just got that confused with something. You scratch that. Back that up. The example is somebody may say that I left God, or that God left me. That's not right. We leave God. That's what I'm trying to say. Sorry. That's what we're trying to say. God stays the same and we change it. And that's what this graph shows. Any comment about the singularity of the church? And there's not really much you could add to it. It's Christ's body. There's one body. Man changes it and leaves the body. The body stays the same.
Okay.
All right, so let's get into this. Single, plural, and collective. We're going to get into a little English. So if you thought you were out of school, we're not going to be. This is important for us to make a connection here. But think about links, and a chain. And we want to make an analogy to this when we talk about a single Christian, a group of Christians, and the church. So an individual Christian would be the chain, link, the single link, group of Christians, one here, one there, be more than one link, and then the chain would be the church together. And let's look at some biblical examples of this. Because this is important, because one Christian is not the church. If you want to, 1 Corinthians 12:14 says, "For the body does not consist of one member, but of many." And we looked at this in bigger context at last lesson, how Paul uses his example of Christ's body, the church, is many members, but every person is important, because the church at Corinth was fussing. They all had different spiritual gifts, and some were trying to think they were better than the others or to put others down. But Paul, in this example, gives us some insight into the universal church. He says, "For the body does not consist of one member, but many. One Christian is not the church." This is an important concept that we have to get. This goes along with, as we talked a little bit about in the last class, when we joined ourselves to a group. I believe it was Mark talked about the Bible doesn't give us an example of rogue Christians, I think, which, you know, floating here or there. And that the best state for a Christian to be in is to be a member of a local group. This is a good argument against this being a member of a group, because one Christian is not the church. One Christian is not a church. Let's look at examples of some of this. Matthew 18, 15, 16, and 17. Keep in mind, we're trying to look for singular, plural, collective. "If your brother sins against you, go and tell him between you and him alone. Tell him his fault between you and him alone. If he listens to you, you have gained your brother. But if he does not listen, take one or two others along with you, that every charge may be established by the evidence of two or three witnesses. Yet if he refuses to them, tell it to the church. And if he refuses to listen even to the church, let him be to you as a Gentile and a tax collector." Jesus here talking about how to resolve transgressions or disputes among brethren, individual brethren, gives us this passage also gives us the singular, collective, and the plural. Singular there is in verse 15. Sins against you. You. Single Christian. Individual Christian. Then we look in verse 16. Take one or two others. A plural. Different Christians. You might even say that, well, there's plural in the first verse, John, because it's him and a brother. Another brother. Okay, I'll give you that. That's true. And then we have the collective. Tell it to the church. So in this passage we have the singular, the plural, and the collective, showing the distinction between those types of Christians, or how they're described in a group. We also have this in 1 Timothy 5:16, and it reads, "If any believing woman has relatives who are widows, let her care for them. Let the church not be burdened, so that it may care for those who are truly widows." So there we have any believing woman, singular. And then in the latter part of that, it says, let the church. That's the collective. That's the collective part there. Just as a side note, it's interesting here that if any believing woman has relatives who are widows, let her care for them. We may actually get to this, I hope, because we're going to talk a little bit about this when we talk about the autonomy of the church, things that it can and can't do. But it's interesting at this point, talking about the believing woman has relatives who are widows, to take care of them. And we're going to talk about that a little further. Hopefully we'll make it that far. Then also in 1 Corinthians 11:22, it says, "What, do you not have houses to eat and to drink in? Or do you despise the church of God and humiliate those who have nothing? What shall I say to you? Shall I commend you in this? No, I will not." Paul here in his dissertation, talking about the observation of the Lord's Supper, distinguishes, he says, do not you, individual Christian, or you might say he's talking to the church at Corinth, I will say that plural, you could say the church at Corinth, individual Christians there, that would be a plural. Or do you despise the church of God, the church, the collective there? Just since it's an important point that we need to try to distinguish in the Bible, because when we look at universal versus local, which we're going to look at in just a moment, some of the works that these differences can do, hopefully it'll help us to keep that in mind. Any comment about this? And if you have a comment that's more than like one or two words, raise your hand so we can have time for the microphone to get to you, so we can hear the question. If it's just one or two answers, just let it out. Just make it so I can hear it, so I can repeat it. We want to be sure if people... One second. They're going to come to you so we can hear this. Just a moment. Yeah, we got a question. Here we go. Thank you. Here we go.
Would you please state the difference again between what you're considering the plural and the collective? Is the collective the universal? Is that how you use the collective, or is it a congregation?
But it depends on the context of the verse. In this, when we're looking, if we go back and look at, let's see if we get to this one that has all of them in there. This one, when he's talking here, it has you being the singular. We might say in the South, you and y'all. Y'all, that would be the plural. So you would be the individual brother. That would be the, this would be, then the y'all would be the people in 16. That would be you and the person at fault and one or two others. And then the church there, tell it to the church. That would be the local church there that you're talking to in that sense. Just wanted to distinguish between that there's times in the Bible that we have all these together. And it's going to, hopefully it'll all tie together when we look at what the universal church, that's the collective, all individuals can do, versus the local church, which is a group, specific group of Christians. Is that okay? I'm going to be sure I answered it all right. Okay. I'm getting the okay. Yeah. I have a question down here. Just a statement. Okay.
The collective church doesn't meet. I mean, the universal church doesn't meet.
Okay. I'm not going to tell you Mark Sagler are fixing to talk about that. He said the universal church does not meet. And that's true. We're going to look at that. Anything else about this? Be sure. All right. It's going the wrong way. There we go. All right. Now we're going to get on into what the universal church and the local church can do. As you can see, the universal will be here, local in green. There is a difference in the founder. Jesus Christ is the founder of the universal church. Matthew 16:18 reads, "And I tell you, you are Peter, and upon this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it." I had the little old King James in there, upon... And I will build this church. And on this rock, I will build my church. The local church is founded by men. If you look at when Paul went on his missionary journeys, he would go to each city. He would traditionally go to the synagogue, talk to them about Jesus, and prove to him that he was the Christ through the scriptures. And then either scripture said they would reject him or they would follow him. And at that point, a group of local congregations would meet together. And those local groups are established by men. Brother Don Woodward is working on a book with history, and he could probably give you some specific names of men, if you're interested, in this local area that worked and founded some of the local churches here. And that's what we're talking about, is the founder. And this is why it's important that when we look to authority and how we make our decisions, we only have one. That's Jesus Christ. He's the founder of the universal church. At the local church, it was founded by a man, a local group of Christians. Founded that group. According to the Word of God. That's important. Yes, that's right. Otherwise, it would be like that slide we looked like, that, you know, we had that continual line of the Church of Christ. If it's not founded within the Word, then it would be as we as men and women would designate it as a branch off of the church. Something that would not be correct. The church stays the same. It has to be founded within the Word of God. Thank you. That's a very important point to make. Any other comment about the founder? Okay. There's a difference in number. There's one church, one universal church. There is one body and one spirit, just as you were called to one hope that belongs to your call. One body, universal church. There's not more than one. It's constant and does not change. The local church, there's many churches. We talked about this last lesson when we talked about the churches of Galatia, churches of Achaia. This example here in Revelation 2 through 3 talks about the seven churches of Asia. There's many churches in a local sense. There's many in this area. Remember, we used the example of churches of South Central Kentucky. There could be many local churches, but there's only one universal church, no matter where you go in the whole world, in the afterlife. There's one universal church forever and always. Any comment on that? This should say a difference in organization. The universal church has no earthly organization. There's not a central location, as you may to use the example of the Catholic Church. It uses the Vatican City as an earthly headquarters. There is no earthly headquarters for the universal church. It's an otherworldly headquarters. It's heaven, and the one founder is there in heaven, Jesus. That's the founder. No earthly organization for the universal church. There is earthly organization in the local church. We use this example a lot, and we'll use it again in Philippians 1:1, where Paul, there addressing the church at Philippi, addresses it to the elders, deacons, and saints. He makes a designation of that, and we'll get a little further into that when we look at the autonomy of the local church. Anything there about the organization? I'll put it up there again. There's a difference in the beginning of it. The universal church was founded at AD 30. I'll put a little about AD 30. At Pentecost in Acts 2. And Peter said to them, "Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit." Then in verse 41 of Acts 2, it says, "And those received his word were baptized, and there were added that day about 3,000 souls." This was the beginning of the universal church. This was what was prophesied in the Old Testament when the apostles preached the word. And this was the beginning of the universal church that Christ came to establish on the day of Pentecost, about 50 days after the Passover. Local churches began after AD 30. If you look, popular to say, patient zero, where it began. Universal church began right there at AD 30. The local church, which would have been that group there at Jerusalem, would have began shortly after that. Those are the only two that are really close together. After that, the universal church needs no establishment again. It was set in perpetuity, forever. It's going on. But after that, we see the example of the local churches springing up. Paul's the best example we have that through the book of Acts. He would go through each city, and then later on it talks about how they went back and put elders in every city. And they put elders in every congregation, and how that, you know, that shows that they were founded at different times. And Brother Don and I, Woodward and I, talked a little bit about the history book he's working on. He could give you dates local. I'm gonna have all kinds of people coming and look at reading your book. So, so the local church was founded after that. Any question about that? There's a difference in the manner of entry. You obey the gospel, Acts 2:38 and the verses following there. And the local church one joins in Acts 9:26. It says, and he, that's Saul, after he had been baptized by Ananias, said he had come to Jerusalem. He attempted to join himself to the disciples. And they were all afraid of him, for they did not believe that he was a disciple. And we talked about this a fair amount in the last class about this, but the Lord, it's the next slide. Let me go to the next slide, then we'll take a question if there is any. There's a difference in the enrollment. God adds to the universal church. Acts 2:47, praising God and having favor with all people, and the Lord added to their number day by day those who are being saved. God's church, God adds. To the local church, the members determine. Again, back in Acts 9:26, if you look at this, we talked about how that in the local church, it was kind of a two-way deal. Paul or Saul went to join himself with the group, but it says they were all afraid of him, for they did not believe that he was a disciple. Well, that implies that they were hesitant. They're like, okay, wait a second. This person's coming in to join our group. I don't know about this at all. Because, you know, he had quite the reputation, Saul did, killing people like them, putting them in prison. But Saul was vouched for and spoken for by Barnabas, and they accepted him. They accepted him. So those two things together about joining the local church, a person joins and the membership accepts it. And this, in our at West End, the way that works, someone comes and wants to join this local group, they meet with the elders. The elders speak with them. They speak, they have a conversation back and forth. And it's, the elders agree to let them join the group. That's the way it works in the local church. We have a question over here. Just one, I haven't forgot. In the universal church, when we're baptized, we're added to it. We're saved at the point of baptism when we come up. Yes, Linda.
Are you joined to the church, or do you get added to that local church?
Well, the phraseology we have is that he joined himself to the local group. The local group. And then they, as you see here in the last part of that, they weren't willing. They were like, they were afraid of him. So say, for instance, I came to join your group, and you're like, oh, I don't know about that. You know, there's a little hesitation. It's not like, yeah, come on in. So it's a two-way street with the local group. The universal church is not a two-way street.
But I always thought that you were added to that church, not joined to the Church of Christ, that you were added to that congregation.
Are we talking about, okay, this is, you're added to the church universal, God's church. You're added to that church. God adds you. And then once you're baptized, you come up out of the water, you're saved, as Saul was in this example. Then he goes to Jerusalem to join himself to that local congregation at Jerusalem. If somebody's baptized in our baptistry, they don't become a member of the universal church and the church at West End. We don't have a biblical example of that. Because we've had individuals baptized in this building, but they didn't place membership. So that individual who was baptized in this building but didn't place membership at West End, the Lord adds them to the universal church, but that person has not joined themselves to a local group yet. They're saved. They just haven't joined themselves to a local group yet. And it's important for us to distinguish that, especially when we look at what the church can do on its own, autonomously, as well as the difference between what a universal and local church could do. Is that okay? Okay. I have another question over here. Any other questions? Okay. Yes.
Are you saying that the elders have really determined whether you join this church or not?
Yes. The elders have oversight over the local flock. This local church, the church at West End.
I lived here and I'm baptized, then I can't join here unless the elders okay it.
You can come if you were you back. So you live here in Bowling Green and you were baptized, and you decide you want to work with this group. Then what you would come in and say, you would meet with the elders and say,
I know you meet with the elders and everything. What if they didn't approve of me?
Then the elders, they would have done that. They would have.
They condemn me there.
No, they just not. No, they.
I think that Christ added you to the church.
He added you to the universal church.
He added you to both.
No. No, the example we have, when Paul was baptized, he was in the universal church. Then he goes and joins himself to Jerusalem. I didn't see if anybody came over this way first. This one. Mark.
Somebody determines the fidelity of people who want to come here and become members.
Right.
There are people who move here. We've had people who come here who've not been baptized for the remission of their sins, and they come and ask us if they can place membership.
Right.
Why? No, but we'd like to teach you what the gospel says so that you can first become a Christian. The Lord would add you to the local church or the universal church. And you, if you've become a Christian and you're faithful to the Lord, we don't refuse anybody.
Right.
But there are literally people who've come here and as I said, at this place right here and wanted to become a member of this church. And they're not a Christian.
Right.
In the case with Saul, he had a reputation that preceded him. These people weren't even aware that he'd become a Christian.
Right.
I assume. And that when that was established, he joined that group.
Right. And they welcomed him into that group.
I mean, and there's other cases of people who've come here who are they've been added to the universal church. But somewhere along the line, they got their life in a condition where they're living in adultery.
Right.
And sometimes we don't know about that until after the fact. But when we find out about it, it's the elders who have oversight of a local church to determine the fidelity, faithfulness of people based on the Word of God, first and foremost, if they're a Christian.
Exactly. Yeah. Brad.
Well, and I agree with Mark. But, I mean, in Acts 20 and 28, it tells us that it charges us as elders to be on guard for ourselves and for all the flock which are among us, which is only charge that we, you know, we have
right.
responsibility. And I'm like Mark, we don't want to turn anyone away. And I only know in my lifetime, and this wasn't at West End, of one individual who met with a group of elders and was denied being a part of that group for the very reasons that Mark is talking about. Because they were a threat, they were a danger to the group, and right. you better believe it, if that were to happen here, we'd be the same way. If there was something that was going to be a threat to this group, they would not be a part of this group. They would not be allowed. We would want to encourage them to get their life right, to change that, you know, to become in a right relationship with God. And I'm talking about a baptized believer.
Right.
I mean, that's our charge. We want to encourage that. But if they're unwilling to do that, they're not going to be welcome in this group.
Right. And I think, yeah.
That would be when you would withdraw from them.
No, they wouldn't be a part of that group.
If you knew it, yes, ahead of time. But if you didn't know it, I'm talking about somebody that's baptized for right reasons.
Right, yeah. No, somebody's baptized.
I think God adds you to the church, and if the elder doesn't have anything that he knows.
Yeah. Yeah,
but they are bad and have a history.
Right.
Then they can withdraw from them. But I still believe God adds me to the church.
He adds you to the universal church.
I think he adds us to both of them.
No, the Bible doesn't show that. It doesn't show that. We have these. Now, if you're a Christian in good standing and been baptized and you want to join this group, like the elder said, they meet with you because the elders are responsible for the flock. And if they accept you and they don't know about it, then I mean, like Brad said, I very rarely know of a Christian that's living their lives right, baptized for the right reasons, that a local church will not accept. We also have the example. I may need some Bible scholars to help me with this. When Aquila and Priscilla taught Apollos, they sent him a letter of recommendation that the churches would accept him. There was an example there, again, of another one. I think that's right. Is that Acts 14, 15, somewhere in there? I'm sorry. I should have looked that up. But in the example that you had mentioned, Church Universal, person is baptized in the Church Universal. They come out, they live their life. Say, you come to Bowling Green, you talk to the elders, everything's okay. Good Christian in good standing. You're welcomed into the group. Now, at a later time, it's determined like, oh, wait a second. We've determined something that shouldn't be. That's when the local church exercises discipline. Usually first going and talking to the individual, studying with them, hoping they will repent. If not, the discipline continues to the point of a withdrawal or a marking. Two separate things. Yeah, Daryl? Yes.
Of course, I moved here 2 years ago from Glasgow.
Right.
I went to church before. I had moved, I had been lived in Texas. I've lived in several places moving. And when I move to a location, I go to the churches and I see what they teach.
Yes.
At that same time, the elders or the group of men that are there, if they have elders, they're asking and talking to me, what am I doing in my life?
Right.
Now, again, that's a man's conversation, so it can be wrong, can be right.
Right.
But there is that, just because I moved to Del Rio, I don't, to kind of the conversation, God didn't add me to that church.
Right.
I was a member of the church.
right.
in Somerset where I went.
Right.
Until I changed my membership on the basis of where I was going.
Yes.
And their acceptance of me.
Exactly. And that's why we want to show here there's a two-way street with that. You go to examine the church to be sure there's a faithful church. The individual Christian does. And then you, once you determine in your mind that you think that this is a sound church, you meet with the elders and they accept you. That's a great example about moving from one spot to another. Mark.
If upon baptism we're added to the universal church and also added to a local church, if that's the case, then we destroy the autonomy of a local congregation. We destroy, what it means is that we would be a member wherever we went. There would not be oversight of a particular eldership to a particular congregation. But that's not the case that we see in Scripture.
Right.
We are added upon obedience through baptism to the universal church. We join ourselves along with the local eldership. That's where they have their authority and oversight is over that local congregation by agreement that we will submit to that oversight.
Right.
As well as scripturally, they are only overseeing that local group of members.
Yes. And this is why it's important that we make the distinction between universal and local church. Because there's some things that a local church can do that the universal church does not do and should not do. Great comments. Any other questions? Earthel has a comment. Anybody else? Okay, after this one, we're going to move along. Unless it's just pressing. Earthel, yes.
I become a slave to Christ when I put on him in baptism.
Yes.
I become subjected to these local elders when I place membership here with them, and when they interviewed me and concluded that our outlook for what they're teaching, we were in agreement on what is being taught.
Right.
At another congregation, we were looking for a new preacher, and we had one in for an interview, and we asked him, what would you teach on instrumental music? And he says, I'll teach for it or against it, whatever you want. The interview, but this is the thing that needs to be brought out before someone becomes a member and begins teaching the class, because the elders have spiritual responsibility for the oversight of the flock.
Yes.
And grievous wolves will come in, so they need to weed those out.
Yes.
Before they allow them to get in the position of teaching a false error.
Exactly.
The crossroads movement a couple of decades ago was a good example of that.
Right.
We've had numerous examples just in my lifetime. So
right.
There is a definite need for the church universal, because we're always a Christian wherever we are.
Right.
All of those things that are for the church universal applies to me wherever I go, whoever I worship with.
Right.
But the church, the things that I do here are of a direct concern to these local elders, because they are charged spiritually with the oversight of my conduct wherever I am when I'm under their oversight.
Yes. Very good. That's a beautiful passage, too, that you mentioned there about slaves of righteousness. It says we leave being slaves of sin and become slaves of righteousness. Okay. Oh, Josh, all right. That's okay.
It'll be short. In 1 Corinthians 5, verses 9 and 10, it says, I wrote to you in my letter not to associate with immoral people. Then it goes on in verse 10 and kind of explains it a little bit. But the concept of who we associate with is not a popular one. To say that Christians have to limit who we associate with, the world doesn't like that.
Right.
Many Christians don't like that. We're commanded in Scripture to limit our association with those in the world and those in the church that behave as if they're in the world.
Yes.
The same concept in 2 Timothy chapter 3, verses 1 through 4, a lengthy list of character flaws. And at the end of verse 5, it says, avoid such men as these.
Yes.
So the elders have an obligation when someone comes in to say, look, can we associate with you? Do you fit the criteria of a believing, sound Christian
right.
that I can trust to work in this flock and not be a wolf in sheep's clothing?
Yes.
They have that obligation. They're charged with that.
Yes.
So the whole process of placing membership is basically to find out, are we safe for you? Are you safe for us?
Right.
Are we all on the same page here?
Yes.
That's a totally scriptural concept. To throw that out the door and say that there's no authority for that in Scripture is to cause chaos, and that's not what we see.
It is for the protection of the local flock, because the elders are given oversight over it. They will answer. And so they're responsible for it. It's a tremendous responsibility. All right, we got to go. We're not going to make it. Okay. Difference in assembling. Universal Church does not assemble. Local church assembles. First day of the week. Tells us here in Acts 20, on the first day of the week when they were gathered together. Tells us that's when the local church meets. Difference in shepherds. The universal church has one shepherd, Jesus Christ. And when the chief shepherd appears, you will receive the unfading crown of glory. 1 Peter tells us here, the chief shepherd, Jesus, the only shepherd of the universal church, no one else. So the only thing between the universal church and the local church and the universal church, it goes from local church to Jesus. No man in between. Elder be the top position there at the local church to Jesus. There's no hierarchy between. Local church has at least two. In Acts 14:23, this talks about appointed elders. There's an S there. In every church. The passage in Titus says they appointed elders in every city. Difference in the work. The universal church does no collective work. This would be something that's very important to note. The local church does collective work. In 1 Corinthians 5, the passage Josh mentioned here, this was the collective act of discipline that the local church was involved with. When you are assembled, that would be the local congregation, when they were assembled and together. And then it goes through and talks about the withdrawal process or what to do with this Christian who would not repent. That's just one work that the local church did there as it was assembled, the act of discipline. There's a difference in death. When you die, you're still a member. For me to live is Christ, and to die is gain. If it was not the case, Paul would not have been ready to leave this earth to go on to heaven. And when a local church is no longer a member, in Acts 7:60, it talks about the example of Stephen when he died. He was no longer a member of that local group. All right, that's all I had with that. Any questions? All right, we got 5 minutes to cover autonomy. Autonomy defined as self-rule, independence, or self-government. Roger Hillis, in a book I was reading, I just wrote it down. It says the local church, with this God-given organization, has no outside accountability except to the Lord. A local church does not have to answer to anyone, including another eldership, editors of magazines, a college, other churches, other preachers, or any other bullies who want to run everyone else's business. The local church is responsible to God only, through the elders. The elders directing the local church, and they're responsible to God. We're not responsible to anybody else. It's important to qualify this within the Word of God. It's not just we can do whatever we want to do. It's within God's Word. So there's only one higher authority. Tells us this in Matthew 28:18. All authority is in heaven and earth has been given to me, Jesus said. And Ephesians says, and he put all things, he being God, put all things under his feet, Jesus, and gave him as head of over all things to the church, which is his body, the fullness who fills all in all. So why autonomy? To safeguard against apathy. Could you imagine that if we just decided that somebody else would do, if you made it a corporate business, there's a lot of apathy in big corporate business. They just don't care. If you have a local church carrying a group of people, it's hard. You can get apathetic, but somebody's going to catch you and kind of give you a swift kick and get you going a little bit. So to avoid apathy, to ensure decisions are made with the biblical standard. If somebody else is making the decisions for the local church and you're accepting whatever decision is given you, how can you know that's decided by a Bible standard? You can't. To provide barriers. And I put the word consensus there. I was told one time a consensus statement is a statement called to action that no one individual would put their name to. It's like they hide behind a consensus. And that happens. Decisions made in a large universal group, say for instance, tend to be more flexible. I can just tell them to do that. It's fine. It doesn't bother me. Decisions made at a local level, as we just talked about with membership, have importance. And it provides barriers to what is done. Also because it's what the Bible commands. And that's what it boils down to. We could have just put that short lesson, why autonomy? Bible says it. Done. But that doesn't take for a 45-minute Bible class. Christians are assembled. It tells us in Hebrews 10:25, not neglecting to meet together as the habit of some, but encouraging one another, and all the more as you see the day approaching. Acts 27, we talked about where they assembled on the first day of the week. The assembly is to be organized. 1 Corinthians 14:40 says, but all things should be done decently and in order. This group of assembled Christians, the local church, is to be organized. Philippians 1:1, we talked about that. Elders, deacons, saints. The elders in Acts 14:23, and when they appointed elders for them in every church with prayer and fasting, they committed them to the Lord in whom they had believed. This was the example we have, that this local congregation, they established elders there. Deacons are in the local church. These two require meeting qualifications. These two require meeting qualifications. And there is a whole section on leadership, so I won't get into that. And the saints in Ephesians 4:11. And there's different things with the saints. Out of the saints come the deacons and the elders of the local church. This passage here, Ephesians 4:11, we'll just look here, the very first verse there in 11, says, He gave the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, the shepherds, and teachers. Apostles are dead. We don't have the gift of prophecy anymore. So those two are off the board for a local church. But it leaves the others, evangelists, shepherds, teachers. Those come with the saints. Shows the distinction of people coming out of the local group to perform duties in the church. The eldership is limited to its own flock. In 1 Peter 5:1, it tells us that. Let's just read it. So I exhort the elders among you as a fellow elder and a witness of the sufferings of Christ, as well as a partaker in the glory that is going to be revealed. Shepherd the flock of God that is among you. Peter's command, as an elder, he's telling others, shepherd the flock that is among you, not under compulsion, but willingly, as God would have you, for not for shameful gain, but eagerly, not domineering, it gives us there. Acts 20:28, Brad mentioned this verse as well. It says, pay attention, careful attention, to yourselves and all the flock. Limited to God's Word as a source of authority. There's the verses there, talks about there, that and Paul says, I've applied all these things. You may not go beyond what is written, is what it says. And in 1 John there, it talks about there abiding in God's Word, the teaching of Christ. You must do that. Limited to areas of judgment. What I mean by that is the eldership cannot decide what day we observe the Lord's Supper. That's doctrine. There is no, that's not negotiable. They can decide when we observe it in the Lord's Supper. Some churches, local churches may do it before the preaching. Some may do it after preaching. They can make those decisions. But they cannot make decisions when it comes to doctrine. The New Testament work in the first century accomplished this work independently without central organization. Evangelism, we're going to go through this real quick. In Acts, the apostles said they wanted to devote themselves to prayer and the ministry of the Word. And the Great Commission tells them to go forth and make nations of disciples of all nations. So in approximately 30 years, Colossians 1 says, let's look at verse 23, the red one there, it says, if indeed you continue in faith, stable and steadfast, not shifting from the hope of the gospel that you heard, which has been proclaimed in all creation under heaven. So in just shy of 30 years, the local church, through itself, no organization, declared the gospel. It didn't need a central organization. It didn't need it. It didn't need it then, and it doesn't need it now. It's not scriptural, and it's not needed. Edification, the church is to do that. It edified one another. The verse there, Ephesians 4:15-16, we won't have time to read that, but it makes the body grow, so it's edified. And then the act of benevolence. In Romans 15, it talks about there that verse 27, the latter part says, for they were pleased to do so, and indeed they owe it to them. That was talking about the collection that Paul was making for the needy saints in Jerusalem. This is just a few. This is not all the things that the local church can do, but a few of the things that we just wanted to point out about autonomy and how the local church is responsible for that. Any questions? Oh, okay. Mark's going to pick up on Wednesday with the oversight of the church. Thank you all for your comments.